Well, I want you to look at what Matt read just a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And what's fascinating about that is when you go to chapter 14, the first two words, and that is going to be the beginning of a 6 or 7 week series that we're going to be doing on Sundays here. And here are the two words, pursue love. Pursue love. Now, what's interesting about that is what he says at the end of chapter 12. Did you see what he says? He's been talking about those spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And Paul says, listen, don't get so enamored with the spiritual gifts, because I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is the way of love. And so sandwiched between 12:31 and 14:1 is 13:1-13. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. And how relevant this message is, looking at the unrest that's going on in our world, even in our country, in our nation. But outside of that, we have to realize that 1 Corinthians 13 wasn't written to the world. It was written to the church. Think about that for a minute. How desperately the church needs to pursue love, because it's a more excellent way, because it's the greater gift. And I find that fascinating. The Bible is a love story. And what do we mean by that? Well, God continuously is pursuing His people with love from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation 22, about 20:21. God is constantly pursuing His people with love. You remember what Jesus said in Mark 12:30-31? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And remember the second commandment, which is great as well. Watch this. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love. Jesus said that's the greatest thing you can do. So that's why we start in 12:31. We go to 13 and we end up in 14:1. A constant pursuit of love. How do we define love? Well, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to let the Bible be a running commentary on the subject. A running commentary on love. Did you know that God's work, it cannot be done without love? I want to call your attention to a couple passages here in just a moment. But love is something that you do. It's not always something that you feel. Love is an action word, but it is more than a word. It is a lifestyle of activity. We don't just come here and hear lessons about love and say, man, that's some good stuff. And then we just forget it and shelve it till the next week. Oh no, friend, that's not what we do. We learned that last week in the Golden Rule, that the Golden Rule is something that you put into practice in your life. It's not just a lesson that you hear and say, hey, that's some good stuff. What we're going to be talking about is something that we're supposed to be doing on an ongoing basis in our lives over and over and over again. What about the love for fellow believers that the Bible talks about? Remember John chapter 13 and the first few verses, Jesus is going to teach His own disciples about service and serving and being involved in other people's lives. And He climaxes that by saying this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Really? Yes. Verse 35. By this, what? What I just told you, the new commandment of loving one another as I've loved you. By this shall all men know, pagan and non-pagan, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know that? By the love that you have for one another. And so in the weeks to come, we'll be specifically looking at these characteristics beginning next Sunday in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. But I want to begin in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 and make some observations and then make some application and then you know, the rest of the day, you ate 30, folk. You know, the rest of the day, you're pretty blessed. The rest of the day, you know, you're just out there. So let's talk a little bit about what he says without love in these three verses. So I know you have your Bible, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's look at that first one there. Let's look at the first one. A few years ago, we were living in Frankfurt, and I was making these trips to the Eastern Caribbean from there. And incidentally, I was supposed to be speaking in Nevis today, but that got canceled. But we're going to reschedule for maybe September. But I was supposed to be in Nevis speaking tonight anyway. Hannah, one of your favorite places, right? We left Nashville to fly back to Lexington. And on our trip with our group, we had several young people that always went with us, and we had this one particular character. Is that diplomatic enough way to say this? He was a character. And he bought on the island of Nevis a funky sounding drum. Okay? And here we are on this small plane leaving Nashville and going to Lexington. And the pilots, they close that door so they can't be disturbed or bothered. And here this young man starts banging and beating this funky sounding drum. And I mean, it sounded weird. And here's what happened. When we landed in Lexington, the pilots opened the door and said, folks, he said, I don't know what happened on our trip, but we heard some unbelievable sounds and we thought we were going to have to turn back at one time and go back to Nashville because we thought something was wrong with the plane. But you know what it was, Clay? It was that noisy drum. We wanted to kick that guy's you-know-what for doing that and scaring all of us flying from Nashville to Lexington. It was a noisy, clanging cymbal. It didn't mean anything. It was useless. Did you know in 13:1, that's what he's talking about? If you don't have love, you're just giving a bunch of gobbledygook. Look that up when you get home. I don't even know how to spell it. That's what it is. It's a bunch of unintelligible stuff that you might be saying or spouting out or spewing off that nobody understands without love, he says. Well, the second thing he mentions, he says, I might have great knowledge. As a matter of fact, folks might refer to me and have a title in front of my name that I'm somebody special and somebody important. If all of that knowledge, if all of that book learning, but love is not behind how we're going to use that to help people and encourage people and whatever to people, then he says it's useless. It's not necessary. And then he goes on and talks about the third thing. Watch this one now. Giving money. You got your seatbelt on? Giving money is unprofitable if my motive behind giving money isn't love. Let me give you an example of this right there in your Bibles. It's Acts 5, 1 through 11. You remember this couple? Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible tells us that they kept back part of the proceeds and lied about it to the Holy Ghost. They gave some, maybe out of duty or coercion or whatever the case might be. But you just heard Chris say a few minutes ago that when we give without feeling like, oh, this is such a burden. I got to pop this money in a plate. I really don't want to, but you know, I really should. They kept back part of it. And as a result of that, it cost them their lives. In Acts 5, 1 through 11. So it's possible to even give money and large sums of money. But if love is not the motivating factor, why I give, what I give, and how I give, and how often I give, then he says it profits me nothing. It's useless, if you will. And so he goes on to say that even sacrifice itself. I mean, you see it all the time on the news. Those followers of Islam, those Muslims, who will strap a bomb to their body, and they will walk into a crowded place, detonate it, and kill themselves. You know why? They believe that they are martyrs for Allah, for Muhammad, for Islam, and that they will receive all of these benefits. What love is in that picture? What about a person who calls himself a Christian and they go set off a bomb in front of an abortion clinic? What kind of message is that sending? Are we against abortion? Absolutely. Is that the way to handle it? No. No love is in the picture when we're doing that. You see all these people that are protesting? How many of those folks you think have the love of Jesus in their hearts? Oh, I'm doing this because I just love people. What are you doing? I'm throwing off bombs and I'm throwing off Molotov cocktails and I'm throwing off glass at the cops. I'm trying to injure anybody I can. You think love's in people's hearts? What a way to try to get justice. And I'm going to give you a chance to say amen now. Aren't you glad you don't live in one of those places right now? Amen? Oh, I am so thankful, Willard, that I live where I do and where there is peace there. And I don't want to give you my address, but I'm glad that there's a peaceful existence there. But he says, even if I give my body to be burned, if love is not the motivating factor, it is useless. That sacrifice is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing. Mr. Terry, when I was a freshman in high school in St. Louis, Missouri, I never will forget the man. He wasn't supposed to, but he did anyway. He showed his faith in class just about every day. And to this day, I remember him. Language arts. He also taught a class in communication, and I took his class and loved it. One day, he, on a chalkboard. Just show him age when I said that, right? One day on a chalkboard, I don't care. One day on a chalkboard, he took a piece of chalk and he put a zero up there on that board. And he started asking the class, what is that? And they said, zero. What does that represent? They said, really nothing. And he said, I want to teach you today the definition of love. And he got the eraser and he went where that zero was and that O was, and he started rubbing out the whole outline of that till it was gone. And he said, that's the definition. Love is the rim of a zero rubbed out. Without love, there is nothing. And that was his point. There's nothing. Not even a symbol. Not even an O. Not even a zero. It's the rim of the zero rubbed out. Without love, he says, we are nothing. I still remember that to this day because it's a biblical principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. We must do what we do because love is the motivating factor why we do what we do. Every lesson from this platform, from this pulpit, every single one of them must be motivated by love or else it profits us nothing. So I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about motivational love, all right? You have time, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. Now here's the good thing about coming at 8:30. I eventually do have to quit because we got to get you out of here and get another group in here. So you're kind of, you know I'm going to stop, all right? But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Now it goes through verse 21. I'm not going to read all of that today. But I want to show you motivational love. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What a really good mini lesson on that at the Lord's table. Well, Chris said, you're either in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, or you're in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. You know, we're in one of those two cases. Either we're dead in our trespassing sins outside of Christ, or because of the mercy and grace of God, we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and become alive. So there is motivational love, and the motivational love is this. Jesus went to the cross for us. What about this song? You remember it? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That's motivational love. Make no mistake about it. And when you go to the book of 1 John chapter 4, you see this in two places, 19, then 9 and 10. So take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, look at 19, then we'll back up to 9 and 10. You can memorize 4:19 before you leave here. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Now back up to 9 and 10. Look what he says. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son to the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's motivational love. Now, as we get to some application here, I want to talk about this for just a few minutes. Our love for Jesus should absolutely be unsurpassed and really unmatched. And Jesus himself talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew. So look at it in your Bible, starting in Matthew chapter 10. And really, it's the context starts in 34. Let me pick it up in 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies or foes, and 36 shall be those of his own household. Now watch 37. He who loves, remember the love of God, the love of Jesus must be unsurpassed and unmatched. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life, my life for his sake shall find it. It's unsurpassed. It's unmatched. The love that we are to have for Jesus goes beyond any relationship or circumstance that we might find ourselves in. And I want to tell you how Paul said it a little bit later on in his life and in his ministry when he wrote to the church at Philippi. Look what he says here in Philippians 3. This is some incredible stuff as he really talks his pedigree, his resume, his backdrop, his background, and how much Jesus means to him now. You ready? Philippians 3, 8 through 14. If you're there, say amen. Not all of you are there. All right. I'm going to give you three more seconds. All right. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Watch 10. That I may know him, K-N-O-W, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now watch this. Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, one thing I do, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said that my love for Jesus is unsurpassed. It's unequaled. It's unparalleled. And so here is the application and the motivation wrapped into one today. Are you ready for this? Here's the sum and substance of lesson number one. Here's where it hits home. Here's where I have to take personal inventory of my life as I stand in front of you and as you sit there. You have to take personal inventory of your life. Here it is. You got your seatbelt on. When people think of me, does the word love come across their mind? Hello? Think about it. Hold that thought. When people think of me, do they think of, you know, that's a person of love? Am I considered by others? Not by myself. I can look into the mirror and say, hey, you know what? I love people. I'm good at that, you know? But that's not what matters. Do other people look at me and say, you know what? That person loves God, his fellow man, his brother or sister in Christ, his neighbor. That's the inventory we have to take in our lives. So what are we going to do? 14:1, first two words. Pursue love. And the church says amen. Amen. Thank you for being a part of this early worship. I trust, hope, and pray that God is honored. Jesus is still adored as we give them the glory today. As you know, it is customary at the end of our sermons and classes from time to time, especially on Sunday morning and Sunday night, to deliver what we refer to as a time of inviting. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't reached the blood of Jesus, if you're still dead in your trespass and your sins, God has already shown his mercy. Jesus has already given us grace. We have to respond by faith to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm willing to make some changes in my life and conform to his will instead of mine. I'm willing today to be buried in that liquid tomb, that watery grave of baptism, we call it, where we reach the blood of Jesus, and it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes our sins away. That's the first invitation. The second invitation are for people who have faltered and failed. They're Christians, but they're not living in covenant relationship with God. There are things that are amiss in their lives. They're topsy-turvy. They're in a turmoil inwardly, and they need to ask for a second dose of God's pardon through prayer and confession and forgiveness. That opportunity is in front of us today. This wonderful crowd of more than 100 people who've come for this first worship. Is there somebody who will come to Jesus, Brian, as we stand and sing?